study we may and we may not complete it tonight, but we're going to be looking at Noah as a type of Christ. We're going to be looking at Noah as a type of Christ. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 5, where it talks about Noah, about the birth of Noah. Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28, it says, "And Lamech lived 180 in 2 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we do the study tonight, Lord, on Noah as a type of Christ, we just pray that you bless the study. Father, we just pray that you'd bring out this type in the Scriptures, Father. We thank you again tonight for the good old King James Bible, your word, Father. We just pray that your hand would be upon me tonight to teach your word as you would have me teach it, Father. I pray for each to get a blessing here tonight out of thy word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've looked at others, we've talked about others in the Scriptures who are type of Christ, or who are a type of Christ. King David is a type of Christ, and probably of all the types, he's the one that pictures Christ. The three offices of Christ are prophet, priest, and king, and David had all those three offices. Also, we looked at Joseph at great lengths on a Wednesday evening study for many weeks, and we saw he's probably the most perfect type of Christ in many, many ways, and we looked at many scriptures at that. Tonight, though, we want to look at Noah, a type of Christ. And first we want to begin with is Noah's very name foreshadow the coming one, Christ. We read in, we just read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. It says, "And Lamech lived 180 in 2 years and begat a son, and called his son, and called his name Noah." Now the name Noah means rest. The name Noah means rest. So Noah's father regarded him as the one who should be the rest giver, as the one who should provide comfort from the toil incurred by the curse. We know that the ground was cursed over there in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And then it says, "He called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Lamech looked upon his son as the one who should bring deliverance from the curse, as one who should provide comfort and rest from the weariness of toil. We see how this pictures or foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, concerning Christ, it says, "In his rest shall be glorious." In his rest shall be glorious. And of course, this rest that it talks about in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, is referred to the millennium, to the millennial rest. Amen. Jesus said while he walked this earth, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Noah's name also looks forward to the time of the Lord's second advent when he shall deliver the earth from the curse. The creation itself, you know, the environment around us, the animals and so forth and so on, the habitation will be at rest itself. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, if you would, so we can see that, what the creation is going to look like during the millennium, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, during that thousand-year rest. We're not going to be sleeping, you know, like bears are hibernating for 1,000 years, but things will be at peace, will be at rest, the environment. Look in Isaiah 35 with me as we go through that. This is talking about Christ's kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. It says, the wilderness in the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. So if you can imagine now, the desert, the arid places now, is that that all you see is, you know, sand, and it's hot and it's dry, and there's cactuses and thorns and thistles, and that's it practically for any vegetation at all, is going to blossom literally as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. So you can imagine it's going to be blossom abundantly, and it's going to be a rejoicing. Creation itself is going to rejoice. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then we see the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break. So there we see, even in the wilderness, it's dry and arid now. There's going to be waters there. And it says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So if you think of a place, we've seen of places where the ground is so parched it actually cracks. There's cracks in the dirt in the ground. Well, all of this, the desert and the places like this, are just going to spring forth with water and grass, and it's going to be green and beautiful once again. And then it continues on, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Amen. Can you imagine Route I-93 being called the way of holiness? You know, taking us on 128, which is called Death's Highway. But there's going to be a highway, or a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, for the wayfaring men, through fools shall err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing shall flee away. So this is a picture of what we see, that Noah's name means rest. And it foreshadows that rest, that millennial thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then in some ways, that thousand-year speaks to us also of the millennial day that goes into eternity, that's facing each born-again person. Now, the next thing we want to see is the first thing which is told in connection with Noah is that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Over in Genesis chapter 6, we see in verse number 8, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, and it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We want to see the contrast. We want to see the contrast between Noah and mankind at this time. We want to look at that contrast. If we look at Genesis chapter 6 and read in verse 5, look at what it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So we see then, it sounds an awful lot like today, doesn't it? It sounds an awful lot today that the thoughts of talking about the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That's what man's heart today is, only evil continually. There is no interlude from that. It's continually evil. But we see at the time where the ruinous and ravaging effects on sin was universal at the time, even as it is today. But in spite of that, as God looked down, upon the creatures of his hand, now fallen and depraved. There was one who stood out by himself. There was one who was just and perfect in his generations. One on whom God's eye delighted to rest. It's very significant that nothing at all is said about Noah's family, his sons and their wives in this connection. Noah is only mentioned, Noah himself, as if to show he is the one in whom our attention should be fixed. When we know what a striking type of our Lord Jesus Noah is, the reason for this is clear. He is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the heart of the Father delighted. Just as the first thing was told us in connection with Noah, it says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see, as we remember, as Jesus was to begin his public ministry over there in Matthew chapter 3, we see as Jesus himself was baptized of John the Baptist, we see the first words of the Father after the Lord Jesus had commenced his public ministry, and that's what this baptism was. As we see, we're told in Matthew chapter 3, it says, and Jesus was baptized in verse 16, and went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then after that, it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see the type in Noah. Noah in that day of wickedness found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then we see, God's attention and his delight was focused in on Noah. Just as we see at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we see that the Father's delight in the eye was upon his Son, his only begotten Son. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So just as God was pleased with Noah, so wasn't God pleased with the Son. Then we also want to see the next thing we're told us about Noah is, in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 9, it says, these are the generations, Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah, and Noah was a just man. So we see that the next thing we're told about Noah is that he was a just man, that he was a just man. Like all other sinners who find acceptance with God, Noah was justified by faith. He possessed no inherent righteousnesses of his own, just like you and I don't. Righteousness is imputed to us or given to us to those that believe. There was only one who ever walked our earth who was inherently and instinctively righteous, and that was he whom Noah foreshadowed. And we saw that the centurion this morning in our message said, truly, this man was the Son of God. But also, he said in another account in Luke 23:47, the centurion testified, certainly, he said, this was a righteous man. So then we see then, as Noah was a just man, we also see it was said of Jesus, who Noah pictures or foreshadows, that Jesus was certainly a righteous man. Next, we want to see in Genesis chapter 9, we read about Noah. It was not only was a just man, but it says, imperfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Perfect in his generations. Noah and his family had not been defiled by contact with the sons of God. We see over there in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also was flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old and men of renown. And it's interesting. It's interesting what God says. It says in Genesis chapter 5, after it gives us the sons of God coming into the, going in unto the daughters of men. It doesn't say God was thrilled. It's interesting. It says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So what went on between the sons of God and the daughters of men, God saw it as wickedness. But Noah and his family, Noah was perfect in his generation. In other words, his family had not been defiled by the contact with the sons of God, the fallen angels. So when it says perfect in his generation signifies that Noah was uncontaminated physically. That's what it's talking about. Perfect in his generation. None other is this said but Noah alone. How plain and perfect the type is. When the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh, he did not contract the corruption of fallen nature. And like all of mankind, he was not shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. On the contrary, his mother was told, we saw this morning by the angel Gabriel, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see then, in his humanity, our Lord was separate from sinners. Our Lord was separate from sinners. We're told that over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, it says in Hebrews 7 verse 26, for such an high priest became us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So he was separate from sinners. He was undefiled by sinners. He was uncontaminated by the virus of sin. He was perfect in his generation. In his generation, just as Noah was perfect in his generation. Then we see, finishing out Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says that Noah walked with God. This also is a type of Jesus Christ, in that we see that the Lord Jesus, who for 33 years lived here in unbroken communion with the Father, he walked with God, he walked with the Father. All through those years, how varied his circumstances were, how he was mistreated and spit upon and made fun of, and they sought to kill him and do so whatever, and he hungered and he thirsted and so forth and so on. However varied his circumstances, we find him enjoying holy and blessed fellowship with the Father. Even we see him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed to the Father for this cup to pass. This cup to pass. The cup that he was... See, there's two cups that we have to distinguish. The one cup Jesus knew was he was to suffer and die. He knew that. That's why he came here. The second cup that he prayed to pass in the Garden of Gethsemane was the Father's cup. The Father's cup was God's wrath to be poured out on sin. When he was up on that cross, God's wrath was poured out on sin. And because God's wrath was poured out on sin on him, because you and I have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that wrath will never be poured out upon on us. But those that are not saved are going to experience God's wrath poured out on their sin someday. But we see During his early life, Jesus' early life in seclusion, in the seclusion of Nazareth, we learn that Jesus, it says, in Luke chapter 2, 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. We see during the long season of fasting and in temptation in the wilderness, we find him, it tells us, living by every word of God, by every word of God. That's how he's lived. He said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He lived by every word of God. While his disciples slept, our blessed Lord retired to the solitude of the mountain and there to pour out his soul to God and enjoy fellowship. We read about this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and to continue all night in prayer to God. While they slept, he prayed. He was prayed all night. That's what you and I need to do sometimes, is pray all night. To be in fellowship with God. But he was in fellowship with God. He walked with God just as Noah walked with God. At the close of his suffering on the cross, we hear him cry in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Father, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Truly, truly, his walk was ever with God. So as we see then on this point, as Noah, it says, walked with God, then we see all through his 33 years on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ also walked with God in continued unbroken fellowship. And that's what we see here. We see with Noah, he walked with God. That's all we're told. We're not told that that was interrupted in any way, but that it appears that Noah continually walked with God. That's what we're told. Noah walked with God. Just to digress for a little bit on this point, if any of us are going to be used of God like Noah was used of God, I mean, you know, I believe that none of us are going to be commanded to build an ark. You know, praise God. But we're being asked to do other things. You know, you and I don't have to build an ark, because the ark of safety was already built by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we saw that. We did a typology of the ark. So we have the ark. The ark's already been built through Jesus Christ, but we have to walk with God. You know, we have to be continually in fellowship with God. And we saw Jesus was in God because he in fellowship with God because he prayed. He prayed continually. And we need to do the same to truly walk with God. You know, you just don't walk with God without talking to God. You know what I mean? So we see then, we see so far, that Noah's name foreshadowed the coming one, his name meaning rest, and pictures the rest that Jesus Christ gives us and we will have in the millennium. We see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just as when Jesus began his ministry, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We see that Noah was just a just man. It was said that he was a just man, just as we see that certainly, as the centurion said, Jesus was a righteous man. And then we see that Noah was undefiled. He was perfect in his generation. Physically, they were undefiled. His family had nothing to do with the sons of God. Nothing to do. Just as Jesus Christ was separate from sinners while he walked on this earth, amen, and was undefiled, uncontaminated by sin. And we see also, as we just saw, that tells us that Noah walked with God as the Lord Jesus Christ, continually to walk with God in fellowship. Next we want to see then, this is the sixth thing if you're keeping to count, God gave Noah an onerous work to do. God gave Noah an onerous work to do. It says, it describes the work that Noah was given, and it says in Genesis chapter 6, 14, 18, and 19, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all the flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring in the ark to keep them alive with thee. Here we find a work entrusted to Noah by God. A special work. Highly important work, a momentous and stupendous work. No one else was ever asked to do this, and no one else will ever be asked to do this again. So we see never before or since has a task been allotted to a single man, but it was given to Noah. The task of preserving from God's judgment representatives of all creation was committed to Noah. What do we want to see? The type is so clear and plain this evening. To the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, was entrusted the task of effecting salvation of lost and ruined sinners. As you think about it, just as we said that work, that task, was unique, an important work, a momentous work, a stupendous work, and never before or since such a task has been allotted to a single man. So the same work that was entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father is the same. It's unique. He was entrusted the task of effecting the salvation of the lost and ruined sinners. It is this he refers when he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Speaking in John 17:4, speaking here as though in glory, which he now is our great high priest. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we see just as all of mankind or all of creation was committed to Noah, all of mankind was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, everyone has an opportunity. Everybody has an opportunity to get upon that ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, entrusted with that task of effecting the salvation of the lost and ruined sinner. It's available to all today. He's finished it. There's nothing else left to do. But it's interesting, is it not, that God is, as it says, that he's long-suffering and he wants none to perish. He's long-suffering towards us. That he's allowing, the clock is ticking, and he's allowing a period of time for men to get saved and believe on his Son. But it's interesting. Someday, the picture of them going into the ark, are being called into the ark, Noah being called into the ark, is a picture of the rapture someday. And what's going to happen, just as God told him to go into the ark, just like someday, we're going to be called out. We're going to be called out. And just as Noah took his family into the ark, into that ark of safety, Amen. Someday, who know a pitchers, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to take us out of this world and take us out up into the third heaven and be raptured out, praise God, out of what's to follow. Because we know after Noah was in his family and those that God gave Noah to take into the ark as representation of the creation, great judgment hit. There was a great flood upon this earth. But we're told when the tribulation period comes, it's going to be worse than that great flood. There's going to be greater destruction upon the earth than there was during the day of the flood. What we're going to be called, praise God, because he sent Jesus down like he did, he gave Noah the task of building the ark and taking and preserving from God's judgment representatives of all creation that was committed to Noah. So praise God that when the time comes and the trump of God sounds and we're listening for the shout and we're going to be called up and we're going to get aboard that ark and we're going to be shut in that ark and that ark of safety and we're going to be out of this world, literally out of this world when the time of judgment hits, just as the flood hit. So then we see then, just as God gave Noah an onerous work to do, so he gave his son, who Noah pitches an onerous work to do, which is the task of effecting the salvation of the lost and ruined sinner, you and I. Praise God. So we can get on to the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, and miss the judgment that's about to be poured out upon this earth. We also want to look at this evening that Noah alone did the work. That Noah alone did the work. I think a lot of times we assume that Noah's sons or somebody else helped them. But as we read the scripture account, we want to notice that there's no reference here of any help that Noah received in executing of his God-given task. We want to notice that's not missing. I don't know. But it's not there. It doesn't say that he was helped in any way. I know the movie versions show his sons helping him. I don't know if they did or not, but they're not. It's not mentioned here. We know that Noah begat three sons in Genesis 6:10, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But it doesn't really talk about him getting any help. We want to notice, and there's no reference here to any help that Noah received in the executing of his God-given task. So that as we read the record of the account of the building of the ark, it reads as though Noah alone provided the necessary means for securing the lives of those that God had entrusted to his care. We want to notice how this foreshadows the typology as we see in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 17 it says, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." And then in verse 17, "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." What we see here then is, when atonement was being made, the high priest must be alone. In other words, when the high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat once a year for the sins of the children of Israel, he was to be alone. And as Noah did the work alone of building the ark, so did our great high priest, who Noah is a type of, do the work of redemption alone. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we're told, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What we want to see then is who his own self, Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. There wasn't anybody else. Just as there wasn't anybody else. The high priest was alone when he brought the blood into the Holy of Holies. Just as Noah built the ark alone, so Jesus Christ himself, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He did the work himself alone. It is finished. He could singularly say when he hung up on that cross, it is finished, before he took his last breath. He had done it all. He had no help. He needed no assistance in this work for God. For God, it says in Psalm 89, it says in Psalm 89, verse 19, it says, God had laid help upon one that is mighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in full harmony then with Leviticus 16, type and in perfect accord with its fulfillment is our gracious Savior. We find that the record in Genesis reads as though Noah was alone in his task and received no assistance in the work of providing a refuge from the coming storm of divine wrath. So Jesus did it alone. He did not need any help from baptism. He did not need any help from you and I to do good works. He did not... No, if you think about it, when people get caught up in this thing about good works, getting them to heaven, you often wonder how much would be enough. How much good works would everyone have to do to get into heaven? But praise God, he did it alone. He did it alone. So then we see tonight, this evening, and we'll conclude here and we'll finish our study next week, because we have several other points we want to look at, is Noah as a type of Christ. But we saw, number one, Noah's very name foreshadowed the coming one, meaning rest. Jesus gives us rest, the millennial rest, a thousand-year rest. Number two, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was said of the Father, said of his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Number three, we're told that Noah was a just man. We're also told in the Scriptures, certainly the centurion said about Jesus Christ, this was a righteous man. Number four, Noah was perfect in his generation. He was physically uncontaminated, had nothing to do, was undefiled by the sons of God, just as Jesus Christ was undefiled by the sinners of this earth or his sin. He was uncontaminated. He was separate from sinners. Number five, Noah walked with God, and we were told that Jesus, as he walked this earth for 33 years, he was in ever fellowship, ever communion with God the Father. Then number six, we saw that Noah was given an onerous work to do. So wasn't Jesus Christ allotted the task. Allotted the task. Affecting the salvation of the lost and ruined sinners. And then finally this evening, we saw that Noah alone did the work. And we saw that it was a picture of type as a great high priest under the Old Testament law, went into the Holy of Holies once a year and did the work alone as he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. for the sins of the people, for the atonement. Also in picture of type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work alone of saving us on the cross. As it said in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. So we looked at seven things this evening that show us as Noah, as a type of Christ. And we'll conclude next week our study. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'd ask you to come and pray. What a beautiful study tonight, and as Noah as a type of Christ. The Old Testament is so full of types and pictures and foreshadowing of things to come. As we're told in the Scriptures, as Paul said, all the things that were done in the Old Testament were for examples for us, so that we could learn from them. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to our time of invitation, we just would pray, if there be those here tonight that need to come and pray at this old-fashioned altar, that they would come and humble themselves. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. We just pray now that you'd have your will in your way during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.